I'm going to read you what it says there in the book of Isaiah chapter 55. You needn't turn to it. The spokesperson in this chapter is Isaiah. And he says here in verse 1 of Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then he begins to challenge what they have been doing, and he says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And ladies and gentlemen, when you consider the verses that we've just read together, and you compare what we read there with other verses or parts of verses, we think of the one that tells us, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." And when we tie them together, we realize that so often in God's Word, those who are seeking to remind men and women what they have been saved from, are seeking to exhort men and women to leave their state of sinfulness. They use the language of the market trader. And they do not do that without a reason. Because when you think of the great multitudes of mankind, they really are in what is a marketplace. For as the thousands and indeed millions on earth go about their daily chore, there are all kinds of calls for their attention. I think Isaiah hinted at that when he said, "Wherefore do you spend your money for that which satisfieth not?" In other words, there are all kinds of calls to men and women as they are passing by in the marketplace. Of course, when we think of that, we think of what the Bible teaches us concerning redemption. To be redeemed means to be bought back. And time and again throughout the Old Testament you will read of this and that has been redeemed. This word redeemed is a word that you will come across very often in the book of Ruth. This man called Boaz that we read about here in chapter 4, he was a redeemer. And the purchases that he made in verses 9 and 10, he was a kinsman redeemer. He made them as he was willing, verse 4, to redeem. They needed to be bought back, and he makes it very clear that he was willing to do that which needed to be done. In fact, as you look through the book of Ruth and you study the relationship of Ruth and Boaz, you have many pictures of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women tonight are, many of them, still going about heedlessly and carelessly in the slave market of sin. Because that's really what the world is. It is sin's slave market. And men are given to this or something else, and they're ensnared by that, and they are completely captivated by the other. And there's only one that can redeem them. Only one that is able to buy men and women back from the slave market of sin. And you will read here in the book of Ruth of another kinsman, in fact, known as a nearer kinsman, who was like the law. Was like the law, you see. The law cannot redeem a soul. In the book of Galatians there in chapter 2, it says, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And therefore, when you think of what Boaz was able to do, he was a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever this man, Boaz, acquired the land and Ruth, He represented, really, divine grace, which is able to redeem you and to buy you back from the slave market of sin. And I trust tonight, as we look at the title, Bought Out of Sin's Slave Market, that is the title tonight, that God might speak to your heart and that you might be moved to repent. The conviction would come, that you wouldn't make some kind of a sentimental commitment, but that you would be done with your sin and come to the only Saviour of men this evening. Now, as we do consider this message tonight, I want you to look first of all at the credentials here of the Redeemer. The credentials of the Redeemer. If you look with me please in verse 4, it says, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." In order to acquire the property and Ruth, and please ladies, don't think I'm being disrespectful, we're not referring to Ruth merely as property, but she was there and had to be redeemed. And in order to acquire the property and Ruth, Boaz had to be a kinsman of the owner of the property. If you look in Leviticus chapter 25, there had to be that relationship there, that he had to be a relative. And therefore that gave him authority to come and to do what he was now doing. Of course we know that he didn't merely buy Ruth just as someone to wash the dishes, but he did fall in love with her, and he purchased her and he redeemed her. And when you look at him and you see the credentials that he had to have, that immediately points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born a man. I would like you to turn with me please there in Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Just quite a brief point to begin with here. The credentials of this Redeemer. Not anyone could do it, but Boaz was the man. And of course, by his credentials, he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to save you tonight. In Hebrews chapter 2 there, in the verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," that is, the Lord took part of the same, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." We need to remember that this is the arch enemy. This is the one that had to be conquered, and only the Lord Jesus could do that. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily who took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." And when you study that passage and you compare it with other passages in God's word, you will see that the incarnation of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary for him to be qualified to redeem mankind. And so when you think of your state tonight, and I trust if you're not converted that you see your lostness for just how serious it really is. And you see the danger that you're in. Since we met here last week, one of our Free Presbyterian ministers, just in an instant, was taken out into eternity. And that is the kind of thing, men and women, that we never want to see happening to those who do not know the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ did come, and he came and he died on the cross for sinful men, then Satan's plans for mankind were thwarted regarding those who would come to Christ. Did you ever wonder why it is that people will say to you when they call at your house, "Oh yes, I need to be saved, and I understand what you're saying, and I agree with you, and I've heard it before, and I know, and I've thought about it before and all." Did you ever wonder why they don't come? Well, do you think that the devil's just going to give them up easily? Do you not feel that he's going to try his utmost to hold on to them? Why does he hold on to them? He holds on to them because they are in the slave market of sin. Now, people who live on the clean side of the broad road don't like that kind of language. Well, we're not being disrespectful to anyone when we say that we want to call sin, sin, because it's a Bible word. And it is often applied to those who indeed would have been living on the clean side of the broad road. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was on the broad road. There are plenty of others like him. And Christ had to die in order that Satan's plans would be thwarted. If we go back to the book of Genesis with me, please, and you find what is known as the proto-evangel. It's the first preaching of the gospel. And there in Genesis chapter 3, God is saying in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And if you look at that passage very carefully, you will see that here in the first preaching of the gospel, God is showing us that Satan will be conquered. Therefore, do you see what it says there? "Thou shalt bruise his heel, it shall bruise thy head." Now, if you were to take time to look at that passage, and I did that on another occasion, you have in verse 14 there a divine sentence: the devil is cursed, or the serpent is cursed. You have divine sovereignty: I will put between royal and reprobate seed. That's really what we're reading about here. And you will see divine suffering, the bruised heel. You will see divine supremacy, bruise the head. And this, all of this, brethren and sisters, it points to Calvary. And not only does it point to the sacrifice of Calvary, but it points to the victory of the cross. And when you think again of the credentials of a Redeemer, we can think of the words of the wee hymn: "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." And the Lord Jesus Christ got victory over hell and death and the grave. And Satan's plans were thwarted for all of those who were granted to Christ by God the Father in eternity past. Satan's plans were thwarted, but what about men and women in slavery to sin? People who sit in their deadness, people who live with their disappointments, people who perhaps are in despair, but they cannot find a contentment in their seeking after God. It is because they are in the slave market of sin. And remember, Satan won't let them go easily. He wants to hang on. He wants to make men and women perhaps consider salvation. He will come along and say, "Well, I hope you listen to what the preacher said, and what he's saying is right, and yes, you need to be saved, but not just at the moment." And we fear that for far too many people, just as we mentioned a few moments ago, in an instant of time, in a second, they're gone forever. And as they are gone, every opportunity is gone with them. All the chances to be redeemed that have been squandered, will they not be coming back again? But the good news for you tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The one who is the only redeemer of God's elect. I'd like you to remember that. He is the only redeemer of God's elect. And your business tonight is not to say, "Well, Mr. Salt, I don't know if I'm elect or not." Your business tonight is to see your sinfulness and to turn to him. And you're guaranteed a welcome. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But not only the credentials here of the kinsman redeemer, but think of the cost. Think of the cost involved here in redemption. If you look at verse 9, please, in Ruth chapter 4, it says, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. What did he really buy here? He bought the entire inheritance of a family. He bought the entire inheritance of a family. And by the way, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 1, he was very able to pay. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So when we think of the cost was very great. He had to buy an entire inheritance here. But he was a man with the, we would say, with the wherewithal to do it. Now, Ruth here, she was just a stranger. She was a Moabite heiress. She was one who knew what it was to live with, well, to live really in poverty. And she did not have the means to redeem herself. If this young girl, young woman, Ruth, was to be redeemed, somebody else is going to have to do it. It was as simple as that. Or things would go on just as they were for her. And the gospel gives us the same message regarding its price. When it comes to the redemption of the soul of men and women, the price is very great. The price is very great for man's redemption. And like Ruth, we cannot redeem ourselves. If you look in the book of Psalms there, and some people have this misconception that there always has to be a little bit of me involved in anything that they do, and somehow or another that favour with God will come through something they do. Well, in the Psalm 49 in the verse 6, it says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Listen to this. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It ceaseth forever. And man, as we're shown in these verses, cannot by any means redeem his brother. That is the soul of his brother. And whatever you think of that tonight, men and women, again, we are reminded that only the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to purchase redemption. You see, it's only his blood has the merit to purchase our redemption. And when in Peter there, in 1 Peter, he was writing there, his first epistle, it's verse, he's speaking here to Christians. These people are saved. These people have been delivered, saved out of the slave market of sin. They're on a different rock. They're on the rock now. They're out of there. They're new creatures in Christ, and he's just reminding them of what they have. And he says to them in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received my tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And therefore only the blood of Jesus Christ is of worth enough to redeem the souls of men and women from sin. Because his blood, because of his blood, Christ can take us out of our spiritual poverty. None of us like the word poverty. But there are many people who are very rich, poor people. And there are other people who are poor, very rich people. And the people who are poor, very rich people are those who have the material things. But that's all that they have. They do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. To use Bible language, they are in a state of poverty. They're in a state of undoneness. They're in a state where someone will have to pay the price for their redemption, because there's nothing in man's greatest endeavours, there's nothing in his best resolutions that can any way redeem him. Doesn't it say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul was writing to that church in verse 9, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, makes it personal now, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The word there you will see the word rich. It's in the aorist tense. You know what that means? It's expressing completeness with permanent results. Completeness with permanent results. And that's how it is with all tonight who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. Are you going to spurn it again? This can be a great night for you. I've heard during this past week of several who have sought and found the Lord. Indeed, I've heard of some who said for years. For years and years. And listened to the word, and just recently they have come to the Lord. I wonder tonight, do you recognize the cost of salvation? You see, this kinsman redeemer, this man Boaz, pictured so well the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was rich, and yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That means that we might obtain that which he purchased on Calvary for sinners. But there's not only here, as we look at this passage, the credentials of the Redeemer and the cost of this redemption. There is care regarding this redemption. If you look again at verse 9 in Ruth chapter 4. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. In other words, what he did here, in the day and age in which he lived, it was all legally correct. He took great care here. Do you remember I mentioned to you Leviticus chapter 25 and so on? Well, he made sure that everything was done according to the way that it needed to be done. And no one could find fault with what he did. And no one could come along and pick holes in what he did. He did it all right. And you know, men and women, salvation, the work of redemption by Jesus Christ was done with absolute perfection. Now, though the law cannot save us, salvation does not break the law to save us. I'm just going to read you what it says there in the book of Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're thinking here about the great care and how Boaz made sure that everything was done right, and there were witnesses there. Ye are my witnesses. He wanted to make sure that there was no question about what he was doing. Romans chapter 3 verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You see, the law requires that sin be punished. The law of God required that sin be punished, and Calvary took care of that requirement. And your salvation and mine tonight came through the death of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, to pay the tremendous penalty required for our sins. And if I was to talk tonight about the care that there was in God's regarding salvation, and God's setting the whole thing in time and sending the Savior when the fullness of time was come, and Christ going to the cross, we could speak of his undeserved suffering. Boaz didn't want anyone to point the finger at him. So much less could anyone point the finger at the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinless, spotless, impeccable Lamb of God. His suffering in the cross for needy men and women like you and I, his suffering was undeserved. They found no fault in him. Even Herod and Pilate, they threw him about. They didn't want to be landed with the responsibility of the innocent blood. His suffering was undeserved suffering, but you know something, it is unrepeated suffering. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and you do not need to think again of anything that you need to do regarding salvation. And sometimes when we're speaking to people who've been brought up in terrible darkness, we are very privileged to be able to explain to them Jesus' sacrifice was one sacrifice for sin forever. is unrepeated suffering. His undeserved suffering. But what about the unmerciful suffering? Men did their very worst to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever Peter was preaching to them later on, he did not pull any punches when it came to showing them exactly what they were guilty of in putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death. But the worst suffering for Christ was when it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That means that all of the sin of all of those who would ever come to Jesus Christ were punished in him. And through that, the righteous indignation of God was appeased. And therefore, redemption was purchased for all who would ever come. What perfection there is in God's plan of salvation. What perfection there was in Christ's suffering for sin. And what perfection there was, there is in the care that was taken. Who can point a finger and say that God didn't do the work right? Who could dare to rail upon Jesus Christ that you didn't finish the work that God sent you to do? He finished it with perfection. But notice something else here. Notice the cause of salvation. Sorry, the cause of redemption as we have it in the book here. Again, if you look there in verse 10, it says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Now, even though this man was a kinsman redeemer, he was able to purchase someone. There's not a man here tonight, no matter how much money you had, would you want to purchase a wife if you didn't love her? If you didn't love her. And yes, we know that there is that romantic love that brings men and women together and they get married. But then it is something you work on over the years. And all things being equal, it increases. Because you have to, in a very real way, decide, yes, I'm going to love my wife or I'm going to love my husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. When we stand at the front here occasionally and people are married, it's for better or worse. And therefore, the cause of this redemption was that Boaz loved her. And that was his motive. He had a tender heart when it come to her. And again, men and women, this picture, spiritual redemption. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world," in all of its lostness, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It was love that sent Jesus Christ. It was love that nailed him to the tree. Read yourself in Ephesians 5 and 2. He gave himself for us. Ephesians 5:25. Gave himself. You see, love leads to giving. And love led to him giving us all. For men and women. You know, and I think I've mentioned this before. I know I have. I'm going to mention it again in case you weren't here that night. There were two men talking one time, and I think it was on a train. And one said to the other, they were both Christian men, and he said to one, the one said to the other, "What's your theology?" And tonight, if you're gathered here, you will know that we would be Calvinists. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We are Calvinists in a balanced sense. But there are Arminians. And there are people who do not agree with us regarding everything in theology and so on. But the man, he came back right away and he said, "My theology is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's good theology. That'll be good for you to take on board tonight. I'm sure you're like the rest of us and you're very privileged to have some very good friends. But there's no love like the love of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. Love that sent him to the cross for needy people like you, that he might save you, that he might buy you out of the slave market of sin. You need to realize that tonight. And you need to realize the cost that was the price that was paid and the cause of redemption. But notice, and this will make this a final one, notice here the change that this redemption brought about. Now, Ruth's marriage to Boaz give her a privilege that would not normally be offered to a woman of Moab. You can read about them in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Excluded from the privilege of being a member of Israel's congregation. That's where she stood. And yet whenever she married Boaz, all of that changed. You see, the picture is this. Grace made it possible. That which was not possible with man, grace made it possible. And indeed we know that Ruth was brought in to the lineage of Jesus Christ. And the spiritual redemption of the souls of men and women, it is grace that does that as well. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Romans 3.